Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Romans chapter 12, I'll read verses 3 through 8 as I give. Before you're too alarmed at seeing two sermons listed in the bulletin, of course, that's a preacher's dream, right? I'm very excited about that, although I know in the congregation you might have a little fear and trepidation. But these are homilies, they're shorter charges, shorter messages. So I am a tenured minister, so I know the mind can only, what is it, Bill? The mind can only receive what the seat can endure, or something like that. So there are two shorter messages, but one are to our deacons, and then one is to the congregation. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, listen closely, for this is God's word. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. I want to draw your attention, brothers, my fellow officers in Christ Church, to verse 8. There in verse 8, the Bible commands that leaders should lead diligently. Most nagging problems in the home, in the church, and in human society are the result of non-diligent leadership. Following World War II, the Church of England commissioned a study on the state of the British church after the war. In that report, they wrote the following. Conditions in the local church vary from parish to parish, the determining factor being the personality of the incumbent leaders. More particularly is the case of villages where a spiritual leader can often make an astonishing difference. And so post-war Britain is just one example of the difference leaders make. The Church of Christ rarely advances beyond her leaders. When a spiritual leader is absent, Judges 21:25 tells us what happens, and it's this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So what does it mean to lead diligently? Well, firstly, diligent leaders lead, and this is not rocket science. They lead by making decisions. First thing you'll do are make decisions. 2 Corinthians 1, 16 and 17. Listen to this verse. Paul says, I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. But when I planned this, did I do it lightly? Do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? That is an example of indecisive leadership. And people hate indecisive leadership. Many times, just as a leader, people want you to make a decision. Please, just make a decision. Well, you should be upset by indecisive leadership because according to this passage, Paul calls indecisive leadership worldly. In other words, an indecisive leader is someone who says yes, yes, and no, no at the same time about the same thing. Sometimes we do this because we find making a decision difficult. Sometimes we have character that gets tossed to and fro with every wind of opinion. But that is not what a godly leader does. Now, it doesn't mean godly leaders always know the right answer, and when asked for opinion, they can rattle it off. Sometimes the answer is easy. Other times, you as deacons will have to think and pray and get counsel. You'll have to learn that phrase, to live that phrase from the Psalms that says, wait upon the Lord. Now, our elders here at Cedar have actually learned a couple lessons over the years when we are trying to make a decision. When we're trying to make a decision, we generally try to gather all the thorough information we have on the topic, allow everyone in our leadership team to speak to that topic, but if after praying and thinking we still don't know what to do, we pause and wait. You will be amazed at how waiting 1 month to your next deacon's meeting to bring up the topic again can bring clarity as you wait and pray. In fact, I've found after 30 days of waiting, sometimes the problem actually solves itself. It's eerie. Well, whether you make a decision quickly or whether you must wait and pray and gather data and confer with one another, diligent leaders make decisions. That's how you lead diligently. The next thing we learn from diligent leadership is that diligent leaders remain composed. We remain composed. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge the duties of your ministry. All local churches have problems. That is par for the course. That is so normal in church life. Because you see, we have three enemies according to our faith. We have the enemy of the world, of the devil, and of ourselves. Three enemies regularly wreaking havoc in the church. Sometimes we are confronted by the assaults of the evil one. Other times we just have to face hard providence. These hardships sometimes can make people in the congregation think that everything is falling apart. People can start to panic when things go wrong, and leaders must not panic. Now, that doesn't mean you don't feel the pressure. That doesn't mean that maybe your mind thinks of worst-case scenarios like everyone else. But leaders do not overreact. They fix their eyes on Christ, on what is right, not on what is easy. And they steer a straight course no matter what happens to their left and to their right, because experience has taught them that storms, like problems in the church, pass. Churches go through storms, and storms always pass. The problem is when we as leaders abandon ship. Don't, says Paul. Keep your head. Don't abandon your post. Remain composed. The past 2 weeks, I've been sitting at my father's bedside, either in the hospital or with him at his home. And it gives a son pause when you sit for 2 weeks by your 82-year-old father. And you think. And over the years, one thing I've noticed about my father is how he rarely lost composure. Now, I did. My sisters did. My mom did. The family did. We went through lots as a family. We've gone through family divorces. We have personally been touched by mental health issues. We've experienced teenage rebellion. We have seen deaths occur in our family, and we've even experienced a couple family feuds between our clan. But in all of those burdens of life, my dad remained steady as a rock. And that's the mark of a spiritual leader. You don't have to know everything. Just hold on to God and stay steady. Remain composed. Thirdly, leaders lead through exercising faith with optimism. Exercising faith with optimism. Hebrews 13:7 says this. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, on one hand, every Christian has to have faith, right? That is a unique entry requirement into the kingdom of God. How do I become a Christian, you ask? Very simple. You repent of your sins. You trust in Jesus Christ, and with his Holy Spirit's help, you seek to lead a godly life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That is what we will ask our young people when they publicly profess their faith to proclaim. That is how you get right with God. Repent and believe. It's all about faith. But spiritual leaders must have a special capacity for trusting God. Only then can they lead people forward in the kingdom. You see, the faith of a leader must grow so that the faith of God's people can grow. And the best way for the faith of a leader to grow is for them to keep looking at Jesus, to keep watching Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. And then as he fills us with his Spirit and as he governs his church, to watch Jesus. And as you look at him and draw near to him, your confidence in an eerie and supernatural way will grow beyond your wildest imagination, looking at Jesus. And then that enthusiasm carries over to the congregation. In fact, you will stir others up to appreciate the work of Christ more and more. You will provoke people to love and good works as you see the day of his return approaching. Now, I'm not talking about pretended faith here. I'm not talking about faking it. I'm not talking about a false show of enthusiasm. That will wear thin. People can tell when a leader has thin and vapid faith. Pretended faith actually undermines the faith of God's people in Christ. I'm talking about faith that is sincere, that breeds optimism in God's kingdom. And as you follow him, that excitement and enthusiasm will spread. Finally, leaders lead by having a vision. In Luke 14:28, Jesus said, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" Let me tell you the difference between followers and leaders. It's very simple. Followers ask, "What's next?" Leaders ask, "What's next after what's next?" It's very simple. Leaders must possess vision, foresight, thinking two steps ahead, not one step ahead. Leaders must think about life in advance, not just wake up one day or wake up Sunday by Sunday wondering what the day is going to bring you. Those who influenced their generation the best in the Old Testament were called seers. People who could see farther ahead than the people around them. People around them were interested in looking here or here or here. The seers were looking here, looking far ahead at the horizon, to their left flank, to their right flank, checking their rear flank, while the people looked here and here. That's what seers do. That's what leaders do. God's people are often like Elisha's servant, overwhelmed by the enemy and the horses and the chariots. But leaders must be like Elisha, who see the chariots of fire around them and God's resources at their disposal. Great leaders are people of vision. They are the missionaries who see the whole globe as their parish. They are the elders who see the whole congregation as their family. They are the deacons who see the whole community as their concern. They are preachers who see the whole Bible and the whole gospel as their message. Pessimists see difficulty in every opportunity. Visionaries see opportunity in every difficulty. Pessimists are chained to the past. Visionaries learn from the past and move to the future. Eyes that look are common. Eyes that see are rare. We need leaders with vision. Well, let me close by saying this, dear brothers. When the Lord saves us all through faith in Jesus Christ, he gives a spiritual gift to every person. We've read about them in verses 6 through 8 of Romans 12. One of those gifts is leadership. And everyone must lead somewhere in life, but only a few lead in the church. And like all gifts and abilities, they must grow with practice. They must grow as we mature. They must grow from the example and instruction of others. And they grow by our mistakes. May God grant Cedar Church and the Church of Jesus Christ sound spiritual leadership. Amen. I'm going to turn my Bible to our next passage. I'll invite our deacons to return with their families. But turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And now my eyes will move from looking at those deacons to looking at our congregation. We're going to look at Galatians 4, verses 12 through 16, and we'll even have a briefer address to the congregation, but one that speaks about how to treat your deacons. Galatians 4, 12 through 16, listen closely, this is God's word. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? This is the word of the Lord. Cedar Church, treat your deacons right. Treat them right. In this paragraph we just read, we learn how a church should treat her leaders right. For that is the kind of relationship Paul enjoyed with the Galatians, at least he did at one point. Paul begins verse 12 by saying, you have done me no wrong. Now that is an odd way to open that verse. Because after one honest reading of the letter to the Galatians, you will certainly agree that Paul had been treated wrong. He had been grieved. He had been hurt by the Galatian church. And that does happen in the life of the church. But what Paul is saying in verse 12 is that as he looks back in retrospect unto the point in time where he's writing this letter, the Galatians had done him no wrong. And that is the way it should be between deacons and their church. Treat your deacons right. Make sure you have a good relationship with your deacons. Now, what does that good relationship look like? Well, Paul continues, look at that verse. He says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Apparently, Paul did not plan to go to Galatia on his first missionary journey. We don't know the reason quite why, but it appears that an illness caused Paul to change his travel plans and go up to Galatia. We don't know the details of his illness. There have been many suggestions. Some think Paul caught malaria. when he was on his missionary journey and he was down in the swampy regions of Pergamum on his first journey, and that maybe he turned north to head to the highlands of Galatia to recover. Perhaps it was malaria. Or perhaps Paul suffered from an eye disease and he was seeking treatment in Galatia. We see that possibility in verse 15. He says, "What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." In this verse, Paul praises them for being willing to give him their eyes. And then in chapter 6, verse 11, he speaks of writing this letter with large letters with his own hand, another hint of a possible eye disease. Well, we don't know the reason. It could have been malaria, it could have been an eye disease, it could have been another thorn in the flesh. But here is the point, dear church. God used that malady to bring him to Galatia. You see, time and time again, dear church, God uses hardship in the life of his leaders to specially equip them for service in the church. It's God's way. Sometimes God sends illness to a man, or sometimes he will send persecution or sickness or poverty or disaster or tragedy in some form or another to prepare that leader for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. It was because of adversity Paul preached the gospel to them in the first place. God used adversity in the life of a leader. Well, how did the Galatians respond? Look at verse 14, and we learn. He writes, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn." Now, evidently, this illness was unpleasant. Maybe it made it hard to look at him. Maybe his face was disfigured or his eyes looked strange. Maybe he had a nervous tic. Maybe his breath reeked. We don't know, but he considered it a trial and it disfigured him somehow. And thus it was tempting to treat him with contempt. Sometimes there may be something about your church leader that you consider to be a trial. I remember in one of my old churches, one of my favorite deacons, and my wife always pokes fun at me for bringing it up, but I love this deacon, but he had the bushiest eyebrows I've ever seen on a human being. When I talked to him, it's fun to just sort of watch them rise and fall. Another deacon in a former church, he's my best friend. We worked together for years, but he almost looked like he weighed 95 pounds and the wind could blow him away. You know, deacons, good deacons, come in many shapes and sizes. And in the first century, that was actually a trial because the ancient first century Greek culture, the views of the Gentiles was that a physical malady in your life meant that the gods were displeased, that you were under divine curse and divine judgment for a moral flaw in you or your family. And so the Apostle Paul had this malady that was distracting. Paul clearly doesn't seem to be a handsome man, that you would be drawn to. And so all the time in his letters to the Corinthians, Paul talked about the poor treatment he received because of this illness. He actually talks about these super apostles who were his opponents, and they were men who boasted about their physique and their eloquence and their intellect, and they would argue that their health proved that God was on their side, not on Paul's side. Well, how did the Galatians respond to Paul in his illness? In verse 14, we see the answer. "Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." Wow. Wow. You remember back in the book of Acts, Paul rebuked the pagan crowd because they called him a god. They called him and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes, and he said, "No, no, 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 we are not gods." But here he does not rebuke them, because they called him an angel. An angel is one who ministers, and an angel is one with a message. And I can't think of a better description of a leader of the church. They received him as if he were Jesus Christ himself, because that's what deacons do. They receive God's people as if they're receiving Jesus Christ, and the people do it to the deacons. They received him with respect. And they did so, dear church, even though Paul was the equivalent of a fat little bald man with a crooked nose, they received him. So I need to remind you, dear church, that your deacons are very human people. Once the honeymoon wears off and the bright-eyed, bushy-tailed look of our deacons wears thin, you will find plenty of things about them that are oh so human. But I adjure you to receive them as if they were angels, as if they were Jesus himself walking in our midst. Jesus has sent them to serve you. And take note of this, that one thing that may end up driving you crazy about one of your ordained leaders is often the very weakness, the very thing that got them into the ministry in the first place. Now, sadly, the Galatian church was fickle. They had received Paul one moment, then they rejected Paul the next moment. And we see that in verse 15 and 16. He says, "What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Sometimes church leaders have to tell you the truth. And it's a truth you're not ready to hear and you don't want to hear. It will be tempting at that point in time to do an about-face. To be calling them an angel from God one moment and then a worker of the devil another. Leaders in the church always speak the truth of Christ, and God's people are to always receive them. Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist in North America in the 1800s, the founder of the Moody Bible Institute, and he was a really backwards guy. He had a very poor grasp of English. His grammar, his pronunciation would make English teachers roll their eyes. And once Moody was invited to England to preach at the capital of Western culture, Cambridge University. And when those Cambridge students heard that Moody, an uncouth, unlearned American, was coming to preach, they were outraged. Some went to the chapel and sat down in the front row with the hopes of heckling this man. And when Moody came to the platform, the first thing he did was to look at that front row of young men and say, "Young gentlemen, don't ever think that God don't love you, for he do." They were startled. They forgot to heckle, and they sat there stunned, and Moody preached a sermon, and several young men professed faith in Christ. Dear church, your deacons can be good-looking or homely. They can be physically fit or sickly, charming or plain, gifted or simply faithful men with no unusual brilliance. Now, fortunately, we're ordaining a good batch this year. They're a handsome and charming group. But don't be swayed by outward appearance. Do not follow your deacons when you find what they do attractive, and do not despise them when you don't. Be loyal to your deacons as they're loyal to Jesus. Ignore their mannerisms, their style, their social graces. When deacons serve Christ Jesus, receive them as you would receive him. And let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.